Well, folks, if you don't know me, or you've joined our church in the last few months, you won't have seen me because I haven't been around. And I've come tonight with a sense of something that I feel that God wants me to share. And that seems quite loaded, doesn't it? And you guys, there's a bit of a space on the front row, so maybe the Holy Spirit's tipped you off. And so I come with a sense of vulnerability for two reasons. The first one is before I went off in October, I snapped my glasses on a Zoom call. I was talking to a vicar in York who doesn't share my sense of humour, and so when I put them on because I had a bit of a headache, I snapped them in two, and I tried to make a joke of it. And this happens to me all the time, but as soon as I made a joke about it, it just hung in the air. And Zoom's awkward anyway, isn't it? But this was even more awkward because I couldn't quite see him very well. I was just holding my glasses in two pieces. So it feels a little dark. And for some reason, I'm finding in books that the print's getting smaller. It can't possibly be the fact that I'm getting older. But I find that I think my kids are swapping my books and making the print a lot smaller. And the second reason that I bring a sense of vulnerability is because about 6 weeks or so ago, I was lying in bed, and I was in a bit of pain. I think I've got a hernia, and I was pretty grumpy about it. And I was lying in bed. It was a Sunday morning. Praise God for Sundays. I've discovered Sundays are amazing. And I didn't realize that you could have a whole weekend. It's been amazing. And especially as I only work one day a week, so that was amazing. And I was lying in bed, and I was pretty grumpy. And I thought, Jesus, I think I've got a hernia, and I feel I've got nothing to bring. And I knew that I knew that I was getting better, and I knew that I was going to return to work, and I'll explain a little bit more later about some of that journey. I'm not going to go into detail. I have a therapist who I speak to, so I'm not going to bring that to you now. Don't worry. But I felt this temptation to present a better polished version of me than really is. I felt the temptation to bring some kind of message to say, well, I've had 3.5 months off, and this is what God has taught me. And actually, it hasn't been like that. It's been a really terrible time. And I felt, and I haven't heard the Lord speak to me very, it hasn't been fireworks and prophetic, but there was a sense as I lay there, the Lord saying, bring you. Come as you are, and I'll do the rest. And I felt that as I walk in this phase return, as I embrace my own sense of brokenness and see the beauty of God in the midst of it, that we should, as we start this season, as Lucas said beautifully, that Lent is a season that is celebrated by mainline denominations. We're an Anglican, we're a Baptist church, but Roman Catholics and Orthodox, there is this time in the year that becomes quite seminal. As life takes on a different beat, we give up stuff. We become aware, and we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to root out the places where our affections are on other things, where we become aware of addictions, or we become aware that we are not loving Jesus as perhaps that's he wants. And so Lent is this profound season, and Ash Wednesday is we are physically marked with ash. And that ashing comes from last year's palm crosses, the sign of victory as Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem. It's the foretaste we see in Revelation of his victory that is to come. And so the palm crosses are burned, and Ruth on our team has burned a load of palm crosses, and I think she smoked a couple of Marlboros as well, just to top her, to make sure we've got I think there might be a Hamlet as well, just to keep the ash going. And we mark with it, and we remember that we are from dust. And it says in Genesis that we will return to that. And so there's a somberness. And I think, but there's also a beauty. And part of what I want to say today is if you hear nothing else from the next 45 minutes of exegesis we're going to do in the Book of Lamentations, is this. That in the greatest pain and in the greatest challenges, there is freedom. And I think the reason that I want to say that is because as I essentially had what is described these days as a burnout, in the old days you would have said a nervous breakdown, that what I've encountered in some of the most difficult moments, both in terms of my own physiology, adjusting to medication, I now take a drug called sertraline to restore the serotonin that I don't have much of, which is why I became really ill. And I wanted to say that because I know that for people in our church, they take medication, there's a stigma. And I want to say I am doing that right now. That is part of my journey. I believe it's God's gift to me on the journey of healing. And I want to say this, that sometimes in churches like ours, we celebrate the very profound, powerful moments when God brings dramatic healing. And I've seen it, and I believe that he does it. And I pray that he does it more. But do you know there are times we see in Scripture where God takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. He strips stuff away in us. He exposes stuff that are not helpful. And he brings healing that way. And that is the journey that I'm walking on. And I wanted to share as honestly and as appropriately as I can today something of the journey that I'm in. It didn't happen in 1994. I wish it did. But it's happening now. And I want to share something to bring some encouragement to you as the Holy Spirit this Lent takes us on a journey. And my prayer is as the Holy Spirit takes us on that journey, that he will bring freedom to us in Jesus' name. And as he brings freedom to us, as free people, we can be part of his answer to bring freedom to our city. Because if there's something that I've seen in this season, there is something in our city. There is hurting and there is pain. My eyes have been opened, particularly to the mental health stuff. I'm blessed. I'm part of a great family. I'm part of an amazing community. But there are so many in our city who don't have that. And part of our call is to experience and embrace his grace and to extend that always for the sake of the city. And we're going to locate ourselves in the Old Testament, in Hosea, the book of Hosea. And it covers a season in Hosea's life. He's a prophet, and he's a particular type of prophet. He's the kind of Old Testament prophet, like Jeremiah, Isaiah. They have a kind of ability to change the atmosphere, I imagine, in a room. I was listening to a podcast recently with a guy who described himself as a prophet. And he said, I'm a bit like one of those Old Testament-type prophets. And he basically began to describe what he sensed the future might look like. And he said, if China invades Taiwan, then China will form an alliance with Russia. And that's going to be the start of World War III. And I thought, this is just not cheery at all. This is just depressing. And I think there's something about that. Here is Hosea, who is speaking under a tyrannical king, and he's beginning to describe something of what God is saying over a period of 25 years. What is captured here is mainly poetry, and it's particularly into three sections. The latter half is revealing something of God's heart, God's fatherly heart, that God describes his people, Israel, as his child. And it's one of great intimate language. And we're going to look at verse chapter 10. And the first part of chapter 10 is the description of Israel as a vine. That's often biblical imagery of God growing a vine in the middle of a desert. And in the middle of the desert, there is these beautiful grapes. And that God is calling Israel to be fruitful. But Hosea begins to say to Israel, that they are to realize where the affections of their heart have moved away from God and are now on to other things, to the worship of Baal, or to other things that are deeply unhelpful, where their hearts have grown cynical and their hearts have grown hard. And this is what he says in Hosea chapter 10, 12. He says this: "Sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." In verse 11, I'm going to read verse 11 as well because it gives some context. It says this: "Ephraim is a trained heifer." Ephraim is another word for Israel, "that loves to thresh. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck. I will drive Ephraim," Israel. Judah is the southern part. The north and the south, there's a separation. Now that's Judah, and then it gets united. That's Old Testament. We'll talk about that another time. And Jacob, again, also known as Israel, must break up the ground. And here's the thing. Hosea is an interesting character because part of his own journey is his own brokenness. So his wife left him. She had an affair. And as he was dealing with the aftermath of that, he felt the Lord say that Hosea needed to go find her and they needed to reconcile the marriage. And Hosea needed to pay off her debts. And that was and that own incredibly painful part of his journey became part of his prophetic cry for Israel. And part of his prophetic cry for Israel is like, this is like a marriage between God, this God who loves Israel and has made a covenant, a promise with Israel, is now broken as Israel has gone off to follow other gods. And so he begins to speak to the people and call them back to him. And there's a particular thing in verse 11 which makes sense of verse 12, and that is this. He describes something of the yoke. He says, "I will put a yoke on her fair neck." He's describing a scenario where God is willing and inviting his people back into God's heart. The heart, often in biblical imagery, is known as soil or the ground. We see that in the New Testament. And he describes the yoke on the heifer. A heifer is a cow. And the cow would, he's speaking to people who are very, very aware with agrarian agriculture. So he's speaking in a way that people will understand. And the yoke is the big wooden contraption that goes on top of the shoulders of the cow. And there are two types of yoke. There's a yoke that means you yoke to another cow to help the other cow, or maybe it's a younger cow that needs to learn the business, basically. Or there's another type of yoke which is attached to a plow. And he says, the yoke in this case is the captivity of Babylon and the Assyrians. So the very thing, Hosea is saying, that is going to bring freedom is the very thing that is going to bring you pain. The very thing that's going to be the thing that God uses in your life is going to be the thing that brings you pain and threatens your deepest sense of identity. Captivity is horrendous. We see right now Ukraine fighting to not become captive to Russia. We know that throughout history, there have been times when nations have taken others captive. We have done that in our own nation. And we know that in the people of God, when the people of God are taken away and sent to Babylon and the Assyrians come in, we know it is an incredibly difficult time. But yet, Hosea speaks prophetically and says, this will be the thing that breaks up the pain of this moment, will become the thing that breaks up your unplowed ground. The picture is the cow pulling the plow. And as the plow goes through the ground and it's all hard, the plow turns it over. And as the soil, which is compacted, as if the heart of Israel is cynical and it's tough and it won't believe it, the pain of the situation means that Israel cry out to God and say, God, we need you now. God, we cannot do this on our own. God, we are realizing the bankruptcy of our life. We are throwing ourselves on you. We need you. So he says, break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. When Israel comes to the end of its own resources, it's at that moment we realize, when we come to the end of ourselves, we realize the beauty and the grace of Jesus. And of course, through the lens of the New Testament, we know that the plow is the cross of Jesus. We know as the gospel of Jesus, the truth that we can't please him. We know that it is, we can't earn salvation, that it is the activity of Jesus on the cross, which takes the things, the addictions, the things that bind us and frees us from them. That he longs to bring freedom, to restore the identity. Israel's identity in its calling was to be a blessing to the nations, to be a light, a signpost to God. What Hosea does here is he describes a time that is coming, is going to be tough. But that tough time will be the thing that God uses to reveal his grace again. And at the end of Hosea, he describes a tree that we describes the tree in Revelation will be speaking to the Messiah that is going to come and bring freedom to God's people. The cross of Jesus at the time looked terrible. The cross was the worst form of punishment in the Roman Empire. The day that Jesus was crucified, it looked like it was over and it was done. But God always, in the midst of pain of suffering, can use any and every situation for his glory. And he turns it around. For me, when I started on the journey, when I began to realize that I was burning out, I had a sense that God was going to break up the unplowed ground in my own heart. And what that meant was there was a Thursday morning. I woke up at 4 o'clock. I realized that I was beginning to run on adrenaline. Life was busy. I was aware of insecurities that I thought had been confined to the past. You know, like when you bump into somebody and you haven't seen them for ages and it's really awkward? You ever have that moment? Oh, hi, haven't seen in a while. This is really awkward. Their insecurities just seem to come back from out of nowhere. Honestly, it was really weird. And I realized I began to lose confidence in my own abilities. I could wing it on the platform. I could tell a few jokes. But inside, I knew there was a dissonance. And then there was a particular moment. I'm walking the dog. It was early. I was tired. And I just burst into tears. And I just thought, Lord, I think there's something wrong. And then that day, I emailed church wardens, who've been amazing, the bishop. And I took some time out. 3.5 months. I knew that there were warning lights flashing. You know, like you're driving your car and you get warning lights. Mine went to engine failure. I have actually had that once driving a car. It's not a reassuring thing at all. And so started a season of beginning to reflect on life, to reflect on my own internal world. I had, if I'm brutally honest, begun to become insecure about my gifts or calling to lead. I was aware that our church, St. Thomas Crooks, has got a great history, and I was beginning to be fearful, it may stay a great history. Just little voices, which I thought had been dealt with, started to come back. Losing confidence, inability to make decisions, kicking the can down the road. I have an amazing PA, but she asks me about 500 questions, it feels like, every single day. And I would try 499 times to delay the decisions. It was just beginning to catch up with me. old insecurities, lack of confidence. And then I began to realize four things. One, a sense of public self. God, are you calling me to this? Old insecurities, the private self, the blind self. I began to realize as I spoke with the spiritual director, they began to, you know, sometimes it's the strangers that we need in our lives who sometimes speak things to us. You know, like they're the ones who say, do you know, you often say this? And I thought, I don't say that. And they said, no, you do, you often. And I thought, okay, Jesus, is that something that you want me to give back to you? And it was a stupid question, really, because he was like, yeah, I do. Because I want you to believe what I say about you, not what you think about me. And then begins to think, do you know, Lord, there are things from the past that perhaps I thought were dealt with. And he was like, I'm going to journey with you, with trusted people. People that would say the things that I needed to hear, but I didn't want to hear. The realization that, do you know, I probably can't do this job. Jesus, I need to give this over to you. And why, Lord, am I addicted to approval? And Lord, why does it matter? And so the journey of being plowed, for my case, was speaking with people who I don't know, a therapist and a spiritual director, who began to help me see what it was that God was saying about my identity as a beloved son. And my prayer, folks, as we go through this season of Lent, is that the Lord plows up every one of our hearts and our church collectively. And in some senses, as Hosea describes a season of challenge for captivity that is coming. For us as a church, we're not going to be taken captive, but we're going to send people out to Stannington. Amen. So we're going to say goodbye to people. That will have some impact on our finances. Come on, Jesus. As the plow comes along. And it will mean that we have to have our confidence rooted, not in our ability, in our history, but our trust in Jesus Christ to provide everything that we need. It means that we won't rely on our giftedness or the size of our church, but we come to a place where we rely on the grace and power of God and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to love our city in the way that God is calling us to. And as Jesus takes us on the journey, and maybe he takes you, maybe you're on a journey and you feel it's a challenging season and you feel like it feels hopeless right now, I want to encourage you from the bottom of my heart that if God is with you, then he will lead you always into freedom. He will use the hardest of times with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to always to make us like his son, Jesus. And as we become like his son, Jesus, and as we reveal that you are loved, not because of what you do or how you perform, because you are loved because he loves you. And as he heals us, then he will take us and lead us to the places in our city that we are to love and bring to life. And so my prayer is that we walk this journey, that our ground, the places in our hearts where he's not allowed in, or the places in our hearts where shame lurks, is broken up, the soil is turned over, and the seeds of the gospel of forgiveness and of grace and of freedom are sown in those places, and that we know the power of him.